بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقهنا في الدين، اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا أرحم الراحمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, welcome inshaAllah to today's class. It's the 46th class inshaAllah in the fiqh of marriage. And alhamdulillah, we began last time a beautiful chapter in the fiqh of marriage entitled Kitab al-Sadaq. And we mentioned that the sadaq or the dowry, it represents the man's financial and emotional commitment to marriage. The dowry or the gift that is required in Islam for a man to give to his wife at the time of marriage, it represents his sincerity, his emotional commitment, as well as the financial commitment to the marriage contract. Today we're going to discuss a few issues related to the mahr, or the sadaq, the dowry, which is: one, what happens to a person who gets married to a woman and they didn't mention or make any mention of the dowry? Is such a contract valid? And if so, what should be done in that case? The second question we're going to talk about, inshallah, is when a man proposes to a woman and there's certain agreements that are made between the family of the woman, the family of the woman and the man, that he will buy certain gifts for certain people. There are other gifts that are not directly related to the mahr itself. But sometimes when a man, he proposes to a woman, and then part of the package is that In addition to the mahr, but there's certain gifts that he agrees to give to the mother-in-law, to the father-in-law. Is this part of the dowry? If the marriage is cancelled, does her family have to return all of that? Was that part of the dowry that would have to be returned in exchange for an annulment? Or are those gifts separate, and the family is free to keep those gifts, and the woman only has to return her dowry when they get an annulment? That's another question that we're going to look at, inshallah. What is the ruling of these gifts that are given at the time of marriage, either before and after? And finally, inshallah, we'll close with a question about an issue, which is if a man and a woman are married, but the man, they didn't mention a mahr, and the man dies. So what happens to the woman in this case? A man, he got married to a woman, but then for some reason he had to leave and he died, and he never consummated the marriage. So what happens to the woman in this case? Does she deserve to get a dowry? Does she deserve inheritance? Does she have an iddah? That will be the last issue, inshallah, we'll talk about by Allah's tawfiq. So let's start, inshallah, with the first hadith, and we'll try to summarize, or inshallah, to take advantage of our time together, inshallah. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال لما تزوج علي فاطمة عليهما السلام قال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطيها شيئا قال ما عندي شيء قال فأين درعك الحطمية رواه أبو داود. This hadith was narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with both of them, him and his father. He says that when Ali radiallahu anhu got married to Fatima, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ali, give her something as a dowry. Ali, he said, I have nothing to give her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, where is that coat of armor that you have? Where is that coat of armor that you have? So this hadith is narrated by Abu Dawud. So what we see in this hadith is that Ali radiallahu anhu, everybody knows Ali. How was he related to the Prophet ﷺ? The son-in-law. But before that, he was also the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. And Fatima, how was she related to the Prophet ﷺ? She's his daughter. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was wedding his own daughter, Fatima, to Ali. Fatima is the best woman of all of the creation, one of the four perfect women of paradise. He's marrying her to Ali, and he's asking for a dowry for her. He said, Ani, give her some dowry. Give her something. There was no dowry that was mentioned at the time of the contract. Nothing was agreed upon. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling Ali, now that you've been married to Fatima and you want to consummate your marriage, you have to give her something. You have to give her a dowry. So Ali, he said, I don't have anything to give her. So the Prophet ﷺ said, where is that coat of armor that you have? There's a coat of armor that he had. Give that to her. So here, what is Ali radiallahu anhu being told to do? He's being told to give a gift to Fatima. And in this case, since Fatima is such a noble woman, the Prophet ﷺ did not suffice by something very trivial. We had a hadith before where the Prophet ﷺ said, go look even for an iron ring, something very trivial. But because Fatima had such a status, he said, bring something like a coat of armor. Now somebody would say, what is Fatima radiallahu anha going to do with a coat of armor? Well, the property, the important thing in the mahr is the property, the right of ownership. If Ali needs the armor, he can borrow it and go, and when he comes back, it will remain in her property. That is the important significance here, that she owns something. She might not use it, Ali might use it or borrow it, but it will be her property. And this is part of the wisdom behind the mahr in Islam, that the woman has her own independent property other than that her husband has. So here what we see is that there was a marriage that took place between Fatima and Ali, and did they specify what the mahr, the dowry is going to be at the time of the marriage? They hadn't specified it. The Prophet ﷺ performed the wedding between Ali and Fatima, and they had not specified the dowry. But when it came time for Fatima to go to Ali's house and consummate, begin the actual marriage relationship, at that time, the Prophet ﷺ said, you must give her something. You must give her a gift at that time. So what we see, what we learn from this hadith, is that the contract that took place, they didn't agree on any mahr, otherwise Ali would have known what to give her. But the Prophet ﷺ said, give her something. That means they didn't agree on anything. That contract is still valid. So if two people got married, they didn't say anything about mahr, the contract is correct, it's valid. They don't have to redo the contract. However, what we've learned from the hadith is that before the actual beginning, the actual consummation, the actual relations between the husband and the wife, what should happen at that moment, at that time? What does the husband have to do? He has to give her something. The dowry, even if it wasn't mentioned, it comes in before the actual marital, the wedding night. He has to give her something at that time. This is what we learn from this hadith. Another issue here, which comes up, is when the Prophet ﷺ told Ali, go look for something, what is the gift that he has? What was the why didn't he tell him go find something? He didn't set any limit for what it had to be. He didn't say it has to be of a certain value. So here the scholars, they discuss the issue of what is the minimum value of the mahr. Is there a minimum value? Or does it have to, can it be anything? Can it be a grain of seed, a grain of wheat, or does it have a minimum value? Here are the scholars, some of them, each of them, they made their own type of ijtihad or legal thinking, because there's no text that makes a minimum amount. Some of them, they said that, such as Ibn Hazm was one of the great scholars from Spain who founded a madhab called the Zahiri school, or he was one of the big scholars of that school. He said that there's no minimum for mahr. And the proof for that is the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, look for anything. He didn't say, find something of this value. So Ibn Hazm, he said, there's no minimum. Give your wife whatever you want. 10 cents, $10, anything, there's no minimum. Some of the other ulama, they said, they made an ijtihad. They said about 50 dirhams. We talked about last time, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, 40, 20 dirhams. Some of them said 10. Imam Malik, he said three dirhams. A dirham is a silver coin. And so Imam Malik and Ibn Hazm in the Maliki school, they had a debate. Ibn Hazm, he said, why are you saying that it has to be 3 dirhams? They didn't say that in the hadith, there's no text about it. So the Imam Malik, he said, it has to be 3 dirhams because that is the least that is considered property. That if somebody steals, they have the punishment for the stealing, the theft, the amputation. Anything less than that, there's no cutting. And if somebody stole 2 dirhams, they stole a grain of rice or a grain of wheat, there's no cutting. So that's the least thing that's considered property. So that was the reply of Imam Malik. But Imam Ibn Hazm, he said, well, what is the relationship between the wealth that you're giving a woman and the cutting of a hand in theft? There's no analogy here. So Imam Malik, he responded, he said, there is an analogy. The minimum amount that you give that somebody steals to take away their limb is 3 dirhams. And when a woman gets married, she also loses part of her body, her virginity, the covering of virginity. So he said it's type of analogy. But the scholars, Ibn Hazm, he didn't accept that argument because he said that the dowry is not something that you can make such a simple analogy with. What if she's not a virgin? So she doesn't really lose anything. So there's different arguments on that issue. But in any case, what we see is that the minimum amount of dowry is something that's open to ijtihad. Again, ijtihad is legal reasoning when there's no clear text. And so in this case, what is the minimum? There's different scholars set a different minimum based on their own general principles. When they looked at the general principles in the absence of a text, you don't have a hadith, what do you have to do as a scholar? The ulama, they have to look at the general, overall principles, look at other issues and try to make analogy. This is called deduction, legal deduction, or ijtihad. And this is what the scholars, they did. Some of them said 20, some of them said 50 dirhams, some of them said, like Imam Malik, 3 dirhams. And the maximum also, there's no maximum, as we said last time, the qintar, it could be any amount, again, as long as it's agreed upon in good spirit. Okay, so that's the issue of if a person gets married, they didn't mention the dowry. So there has to be a dowry given on the wedding night. And the marriage contract is correct and valid. One side note here I'd like to mention is the importance of studying this chapter on mahr, on the marital gift. Two reasons that it's very important. One is that many Muslims are very ignorant of this chapter. And you hear about marriages all the time, they didn't have any mahr. They didn't even know what it was. Or even it was the other way around, where the woman had to give the dowry to the man. This happens a lot in certain places. So for Muslims to get fiqh of this chapter is very important. And the other thing is it shows us the beauty of the Islamic law. That when Fatima got a shield from Ali at the time of marriage, that meant that that shield was her own property. She owned it. And this right of ownership of a woman to property after the marriage is something that Islam gave to women 14 centuries ago. And something they don't even have even today. In the West, a woman, when she gets married, usually the wealth is gathered together in a single wealth. The husband can spend his wife's wealth and vice versa. And one of the women of the last century, an American author, her name was Virginia Woolf. And she wrote about women's rights. And she said the reason why us women don't have any voice or any authority in society is because we're not allowed to own property. When we get married, all our property becomes our husband's property. If a woman had a room of her own, a property of her own, she would start to have any value in society, a voice. So she wrote a book called A Room of Her Own. And here, Islam, in the fiqh of Islamic law, we see that the woman has a right to a shield of her own. She has a right to her own property, gold and silver and other things, after she gets married. So this is one of the beautiful side notes here, inshallah. Okay, so we can, if there's no question on that issue, we can move on to the next hadith. Inshallah. You can ask questions in the end if you think of them, inshallah. Okay, the next hadith is, inshallah, عن عمر ابن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أيما امرأة نكحت على صداق أو حباء أو عدة أو عدة قبل عصمة النكاح فهو لها وما كان بعد عصمة النكاح فهو لمن أعطيه وأحق ما أكرم الرجل عليه ابنته أو أخته رواه أحمد. Okay, this hadith was narrated by Amr ibn Shu'aib. Amr ibn Shu'aib, may Allah be pleased with him, who says that his father narrated to him from his grandfather. So here's a grandfather narrating hadith from the Prophet ﷺ to his son and then to the grandson. And just to think about this is called the sanad, or the chain of narration. And what is something interesting about this chain of narration? Can somebody tell me? That the son, the grandson, is narrating from the father, who's narrating from the grandfather. What does this show you about their family? Their family, they were scholars who learned from each other. Right? The grandfather, he narrated his hadith to his son, and then that father narrated the hadith to his son. Each of them continued the chain of narration. And this is what some of the scholars call minhaj haddathani abi, or the way of upbringing our children that we learn, my father taught me. This shows you how the fathers, they had a good relationship and spread knowledge to their children. Yes, it shows us the value of knowledge in general in this particular hadith, how each generation they learned from the one before. And this is how knowledge reached us today, through these chains of narration. Inshallah, we'll continue it. We should all continue teaching our children, inshallah, in the future. So Amr ibn Shu'aib, he says that the Prophet ﷺ said on his grandfather, if any woman marries for a dowry or a gift or even some promise, some condition before the marriage contract, then all of that belongs to her. All of those things belong to her. And whatever is given as a gift to her family after the marriage, then it belongs to whoever it was given to. The most worthy gift a man gets is on account of his daughter or sister, narrated by Ahmed. Okay, so here in this hadith, we're going to talk about another subject, which is things related to the dowry. Things that are related to the wedding gift, the wedding, the sadaq, what is given at the time of wedding, such as the gifts or the condition that are placed. For example, we find sometimes in the marriage, when people get married in a culture, different cultures, they say that when the man gets married to the daughter, he has to buy his father-in-law, the daughter's father, he has to buy him such and such clothing. He has to get him a nice clothing for the wedding day. Or the man, he has to prepare, he has to give, whatever he gives in mahar, it's going to be used, he's going to give it in the form of jewelry. He's not going to give it in the form of cash, in the form of jewelry for his new bride. They're going to use that money to prepare his bride, to get the clothing and the jewelry and the things for the wedding night. So these are things that happen in different cultures. Or sometimes you might even see strange requests that you hear about, that the father of the bride, he wants a television, he wants a car, all these things. It happens in many places, you hear about this. So what are the ruling on the gifts that are given to the family of the bride? What is the ruling on that? Are those things part of the dowry, or are they separate? In other words, if the husband doesn't give those things, does that affect the marriage? And another issue that comes up is that if the girl she seeks an annulment of the marriage, they got married, they had the contract. What I mean by getting married, they had a contract, and now before going to her husband, they want to annul the contract. So all those gifts that the husband gave to her family, does she have to return those gifts? Is that something that she has to return? If it's part of the mahar, then obviously she should return it. But if it was just a gift between two people, they can keep it. And also this issue It has to do with conditions that were set at the time of marriage between the wife, her family, and the other family. So the question, this hadith, the role of this hadith is it makes clear the ruling on those gifts. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, any woman who is married for a dowry or a gift or any promise, then it belongs to her. Those things that were given to the other family members, the gifts, the promises for things, it all belongs to her. That is because the dowry, it is the right of the wife. When the families are negotiating for the marriage, what is the reason why the husband is giving those gifts to the wife's family? Is it just because he likes them? There's something he expects in return, right? He's giving those gifts in exchange for the wedding, in order for him to have the right of relationship with the woman. So he's not giving those gifts out of just charity, but he's expecting, the expectation is that he will have the right of relationship with the daughter in exchange for those gifts. So the ulama, the Prophet ﷺ, is saying in this hadith that anything that was given before the marriage contract, anything that was agreed upon before the marriage contract, that comes under the heading of the dowry. It comes under the heading of the dowry, that is the right of the wife, and if the marriage is annulled, she has to give it back. She has to give it back.
Even if they don't have the relationship?
If they annul the marriage, if the marriage is annulled, what is called khula'a, so generally the wife will agree to give back whatever she got. That's usually the case. Whatever the wife got in terms of dowry, in terms of gifts, she agrees, I'm going to return it. So here in this case, what we see is that those conditions are part, those gifts are part of whatever she received as her mahr. So she should return it if she wants an annulment. That's what we see from this hadith. But then we have, and also the gifts that the wife get, we have another issue here, which is that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that these gifts that are given, and these conditions, and these the mahr, they all belong to the daughter. They all belong to the daughter. So what the Prophet ﷺ is saying is that sometimes in some cultures, they skip the daughter completely and they give everything to the father. Or they give everything to the brother. But what the Prophet ﷺ is saying is, no, if this was an agreement before the contract, even if you give it to the brother, it belongs to the daughter. Even if you give it to the father, it belongs to the daughter. It's her right, because that's she is the one who is giving herself in the marriage. So what the scholars say about this issue is when the father takes the wedding gift of the daughter, they say that this is not wise. Nobody has a right to take the gifts of the daughter. Nobody has a right to take away the wealth given to the daughter in the marriage, except the father. In some cases, the father, he has a right because there's a special relationship. The Prophet ﷺ, once a man, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, my father took some of my wealth. The Prophet ﷺ said, you and your wealth belong to your father. Right, brother? Here? So your dad has a right to everything you own. But the father has to use that right with discretion. He should not abuse that right. He should use it with discretion. The father is going to take away the wedding gift of his daughter. When she gets married, she's in a different situation than when she was in her father's house. When a woman is in her father's house, does she have to spend on herself? Does she have to take care of any needs of her own? Her father is taking care of her. But after marriage, the woman might find herself, she's now in charge of a home by herself. She might find herself, I need a pot. I need something in the home. My husband can't afford it. He just got newlywed. He just bought the house. It will be too much. It will overburden him. I have a need for some money to take care of my own needs. I have a need to take care of my guests that are going to be visiting me in my house. So the woman is in need of that wealth. So the father, if he's wise, he wouldn't take away that money from his daughter. He would leave it for her and even give her more so she can take care of her affairs in her new married home. And finally, the last lesson from this hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, is that The Prophet he said, for the gifts that are given after the marriage contract, after they already got married, somebody's married and his in-laws are visiting, so he buys gifts for those in-laws. Do those gifts belong to his wife? After the marriage is done, the Prophet ﷺ says, what is after the marriage contract, then it is for whomever it was given to. Because after the marriage is over, this is not part of the daughter giving herself. The husband already has the daughter in marriage. So now he's giving these gifts out of free will. He's not being forced now. Nobody's forcing him. He's giving it out of his own free will. So if he gives a gift to his mother-in-law or his father-in-law, and then the wife says, I want an annulment of the marriage, then the mother-in-law and father-in-law don't have to give those back, because they're independent of the marriage contract. They were not conditioned in the marriage contract. That was already done. He gave these gifts now out of free will, so they own whatever they got, and the daughter has no right to it. He didn't give that gift to his mother-in-law or his father-in-law because of something he wanted from the daughter. He just gave it out of free will. So the daughter, she doesn't have right to those things. And she's not responsible for returning those things after the annulment of the marriage. So this is the lesson from this hadith. And finally, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, and the most worthy thing for which to receive a gift is in exchange for the marriage of one's daughter. Meaning that the son-in-law, when he gives a gift to his father-in-law, that's something very noble to do, because he's honoring that father who trusted him so much that he gave his own daughter to him in marriage. So that's something that's very good for a son-in-law to do for his father-in-law. Father-in-law is not here. And also the father-in-law, he should honor his son-in-law. This is also from the rite of marriage, because they say one of the quotes that they have in folk quotes, that when a person proposes for your daughter, he is honoring you. That means he respects you so much that he wants to marry your daughter. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that giving the gift to the father-in-law is the best kind of gift you can give, because he honored you by wedding you his daughter. And also the father-in-law, he should honor his son-in-law, because he wanted to become part of that family and take on a great responsibility of taking care of the daughter. So this is another lesson we learn from this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. So I think, inshallah ta'ala, this will be suffices for today regarding the marriage, what happens in the marriage contract, the gifts, and also the marriage contract where there was no mahr mentioned, and that the contract is valid, and that the mahr has to be given before the marriage night, the wedding night. And also we learn from this hadith that any gifts that were given before the contract, there's some expectation of something in return. So if the girl cancels the marriage, she has to give back not only the mahr, but any other gifts. And those gifts that are given actually belong to the daughter. And any gifts given after the marriage contract, they belong to the individuals that they were given to. It's not the right of the daughter anymore, because the husband's already married to her. So if her husband gives a gift to her father-in-law, she doesn't have any right. Right to, or to her own father, she has no right to it. So these are some matters, inshallah, in terms of the family law of Islam. And we ask Allah to give us the beneficial knowledge and to help us to follow the best of it. And we had another hadith about what happens if the husband dies, if they got married. If a woman, she got married, there was no mahr, and then the husband died. La qadr Allah. So what happens to this poor woman? Does she get any mahr at all? There was no mahr mentioned at the contract. Does she get any mahr? Does she get inheritance? Does she have to have a waiting period? These are questions, inshallah, we'll answer next week, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah reward all of you, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for coming to the classes of knowledge. May Allah increase you all in knowledge and accept from you. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Allah knows best. If there's any questions, you're welcome to ask. On the subject or outside of the subject, inshallah. You're welcome to ask. Yes, brother, yes. No. Yes.
Anything outside of marriage
or anything outside of marriage?
say for instance somebody gets married and the hunter is being paid for and the husband buys a gift for the wife, if the marriage is finished, does the wife get that gift?
Okay. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he clarified and said, any gifts, he says, in his words, any dowry that is given, any woman who is married for a dowry, gift, or a promise, it belongs to her. That's part of the sadaq. So when a person is getting married and he gives a dowry or he promises a gift for her or for her family, or he promises or he makes a condition for a promise, then all of those things are part of the package, you could say, part of the sadaq of the woman.
Maybe I didn't clear it. After, outside of mahar, if the husband decides to give a gift to the wife, does she have to return that as well, or just the mahar?
Okay, was that gift given as part of the condition of getting married, or was this a gift later on?
Later on.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yes, if it was not an expectation, because the Prophet ﷺ said, who is married for the dowry? She is married for these things. These are things that are kind of conditional, because when the families talk, they might not say it is a dowry, but they say, we expect this. We want the clothing for the mother-in-law. We want the, So that's part of the dowry. But if he just buys a gift, and it wasn't part of the talk between the agreement for the marriage, he just buys a gift separately, then that comes under a different heading. That comes under the heading of gifts. And is it permissible to take back a gift that a person gave? Well, actually there's some difference of opinion on that, especially in the time of marriage. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, somebody who takes back a gift is like a dog taking back its own vomit. Something so terrible. Right? But he didn't say, some of the ulama looked at that hadith and they said, it didn't say it's haram, the dog does that. It's just something ugly. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's absolutely haram. So especially if he gave those gifts with some expectation, that he's giving a gift to his wife, to that woman, because he's expecting to marry her. So there's a difference of opinion, but many ulama say he can take it back, he can request it back, those gifts that he gave. He didn't give it to any woman on the street. He gave it to her, it was a reason why he was giving it to her. He had some expectation.
But a lot of times, especially after a divorce, think it's wild. So which right is those gifts, like a gold or some valuable thing, does the husband can get them back, or just
divide them away? Okay, at the time of a divorce, there's two types of divorce. There's a divorce initiated by the husband and a divorce initiated by the wife. When the husband does the divorce, it's called talaq. When the wife requests the divorce, it's called khuda. And each of them, they have separate rulings, separate ahkam. We're going to actually go into that chapter in a few weeks, inshallah. We'll go into more detail about it. But generally speaking, when a man divorces his wife, he divorces her, she has a right to everything that he gave her and the mahar that he gave her, that he promised her. Because he's the one divorcing her, he promised her some mahar, he didn't fulfill it yet, it becomes a debt on his shoulders. So when he divorces or he dies, that mahar has to be given. So he has no right to take anything back. A man divorces his wife, he has no right to take anything he gave her back. And she has no right to take from his property. This is something that's a common mistake that's done here in the West, or in many places. The woman assumes that if I get divorced, I take half of my husband's treasures, alhamdulillah. I get the car and the house, sometimes she gets even more. But that's not Islamic law teaches. Islamic law teaches that she comes into the wedding, the marriage, she keeps whatever she had before the marriage. Her husband doesn't take it, and if there's a divorce, she keeps what she had and he keeps what he owns. There's no right of, she cannot take half of what he has. That's not correct. Any other questions? No? Yes? MashaAllah, good questions, brother, MashaAllah.
Is there any extra work to paying the mahar right there?
There's a good reward of paying off one's debt ahead of time, right? Because if we can hasten to take care of an obligation in the earliest time, it's better than putting it off, right? When the time of salah comes in, make the salah right away, then you don't have to worry about it. Something might happen. You might die. And some of the ulama, they even say you're accountable if you die and you didn't make your salah. So here, in this case here, the husband, he has the dowry and he wants to pay it off right away, that's good. Or he can, that way he doesn't have to worry about, if I die and then I didn't pay off for my wife and something happens, then this is what they call the حقوق العباد, the rights of other people. If I took somebody's right, on the day of judgment, Allah will not forgive that. He could forgive anything else other than shirk. But if I took somebody's right, I slandered a person, I backbited a person, or I usurped their wealth, that's something that they call a strictness. When it comes to the rights of Allah, Allah is very forgiving. Somebody, they neglected in their fasting, and neglected some matters, Allah will be very forgiving. But when it comes to the rights of other people, there's a strictness. Allah does not forgive it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he wouldn't pray over a person who owed a debt to another person, because he was to show the importance of the rights of others. The rights that we have upon each other are very sacred in Islam. Your honor, your wealth is sacred. I have no right to take your honor or take your wealth, and vice versa. So a husband, if he either gets an agreement from his wife that she forgives it or he pays it, it's better than leaving it open for the future. At least that he's fulfilling her right.
What if somebody is ignorant?
Yes.
What if somebody is ignorant and he didn't know that he used to be right away? Then what?
It depends on what was agreed upon. It doesn't mean necessarily you have to pay it right away, because sometimes the wife's family or the wife will agree. Right now I'm getting married, my husband, he's not capable of paying the dowry. So I agree to delay it to 5 years. I agree to delay it to 10 years. I agree to delay it and leave it open whenever it's easy for him. If she agreed to it, there's no harm in that.
But what if contract, it was written like you have to pay mortgage,
Yes.
Then and there,
Yes.
And the husband was ignorant in that he didn't know, or he didn't have that money at that time, Then what?
So it's like a debt that is currently due. You try to pay it off as soon as possible. Yeah, inshallah. If a person is ignorant about an issue, and some of the ulama, they say that he may be forgiven if he sought the knowledge on the issue and he corrected it as soon as he could. This is one story of the Sahabi. He used to pray so fast. He came and he used to pray moving so fast in his salah. And then he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ said, go back and pray, you didn't pray. So then he went back and he did the same thing. He was like moving, didn't stop in any position. And then he came back. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go back and pray, you didn't pray. And then he came back a third time. And then he said, this is all I know how to do, Ya Rasulullah. And then he taught him, be still in your prayer. Pause in every moment. And then the Sahabi, he did that. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him, make up all the prayers he did in the past. Right? Because he was ignorant. So all those prayers he did before as a Muslim, none of them were correct, but they were overlooked. So in some cases, if a person, they weren't negligent, they sought the knowledge, and as soon as they found out, they corrected what they did wrong, and inshallah, some things can be overlooked. So inshallah, if this was a right of your wife, or somebody's wife, and then he takes care of it when he finds out, then inshallah, Allah will overlook that, inshallah. Any other questions? Inshallah? Yes?
Inshallah.
Well, the law of the land, they should listen, the law of the land, it says one nation under God, right? We live in a country where it says one nation under God. And also we also have the freedom of religion. The state shall make, where's Brother Azhar? The state shall make no law concerning the free practice of religion. So with the ulama, they say it's the obligation of the rulers to consult with the knowledgeable people and the scholars, and follow and get closer to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That way the matters will get good. That way the affairs will be rectified if they do this consultation. You know, this is something that's good for the society. And you know, when people go against what the revealed laws, Allah's laws, or the laws of religion, then they find problems happening in society. And sometimes people don't realize it until many, many years later. This trial and error. You know, they realize after centuries, we should have listened, we should have done it a certain way. So an example for that is, like, for example, the alcohol. So the law of the land, it says drink alcohol. But the harms that are caused by alcohol, 50,000 people killed every year in alcohol accidents. How many marriages are broken down? How many children are abused? How many wives are abused? How many people lose their liver and their health? How many people lose their jobs? How many people are unemployed? How many crimes take place due to alcohol? We cannot even enumerate the things. So the law of the land, if they take, they should try to benefit and learn from the people of knowledge, the people of religion, and this is you know, this is what is appropriate and what is correct, inshallah. Yes?
After the separation,
yes, well, the separation. Oh, this is another chapter that's coming up, the habana or the custody. So that's another issue that's going to come up, inshallah. If you want, I can tell you, I mean, I can give you a preview, but basically the short answer is whoever is in the best interest of the children. There's no one answer. Whoever parent has the best interest of the children. That's what we're going to go into, inshallah. I don't want to get into it now. But it's definitely that if one of the parents is practicing a good Muslim, and the other parent is not practicing Islam or a non-Muslim, then it definitely would go to the Muslim parent. That's without doubt, without a question. But does it go, if they're both parents are Muslim, does it go to the wife, go to the husband? Sometimes they say if it's a girl, if it's a boy, if it's a certain age, like after 7, if the mother got remarried or didn't get remarried, is there a safe home or a safe environment for both children? Does one have to travel? All of these things are will be coming up, inshallah, part of the how the judge will arrive at a decision on that issue. Inshallah. Any other issues? Any other questions? Inshallah. Yes? All set, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. JazakAllah khair.